Well, everyone was settled down, seated for a straightforward time of teaching. Jesus was sat in the temple courts with a group of eager listeners. They were out in a public place. Jesus was teaching. People were listening. It was all good. But then there were scuffles. Then there was a commotion. A group of men were manhandling a woman. They were pushing and shoving her to the center of the circle. And they were accusing and they were pointing the finger and calling out their accusations. This isn't going to be a quiet teaching session anymore. The men are teachers of the law and people known as the Pharisees. These are the people who dig in and try and interpret the law and try and make sure that they live by their interpretation to the strictest of standards. They make themselves clear. They're pointing at the woman. They say, "This woman was caught in the act of adultery. We know the law of Moses. She should be stoned to death. What do you, Jesus, say?" There it is. She was caught on the job. It's clear cut. There is a straightforward pronouncement to be made. Only it's not quite so clear cut. It's a bit of a setup for Jesus. Yes, they caught the woman red-handed. But to be honest, the more men are more interested in proving a point of the law, well, in fact, proving a point of their interpretation of the law, than who this woman is or what she has done or who she has been doing it with. And what about the bloke caught in the act? Where is he now? You see, the law is very clear. The verses, "Do not commit adultery," that's in the Ten Commandments. You'll find that in the older part of the Bible, the first five books. There's the book of Exodus, where those Ten Commandments are first spelled out. They're repeated again in the book of Deuteronomy, which is the fifth of those early books. But then it's later in Deuteronomy, chapter 17, where it starts talking about punishments for misdemeanors. But it's very clear, Deuteronomy 17, both have wronged, both should be put to death. And in fact, as we dig into the law, then let's dig into the book of Leviticus, which spells out all kinds of technical stuff for the law. Chapters 18 and 20 talk about all kinds of inappropriate sexual relationships. Most of them are to do with close family relationships, like it's not appropriate to have sex with your aunt or other stuff. And interestingly, if you took those, most of those, if you took them to the high street, people would still agree. But look how most of them, virtually all of them, are worded. They're all put in the male perspective. If a man, dot, dot, dot. If a man, dot, dot, dot. So where is the bloke now? If you want to be picky about the law, haul in the guy before Jesus. Well, the teachers brought this case before Jesus because they know that Jesus is a man of compassion. They've already worked out that he likes to show compassion and mercy to sinners, to people who do wrong. But the trouble is that compassion to people who do wrong creates a dilemma. It creates a problem. Because how do you square being merciful? How do you square being loving? How do you square being redeeming with the hard requirements for justice in the law and for due penalty to be served? They are opposite extremes. How do you do both together? It's a dilemma for God. How, on one hand, is God all loving and merciful and wanting to restore people and wanting to pronounce forgiveness and enable them to rebuild their life? How does God do that whilst at the same time being completely and holy and standing for what is right? How does God reconcile those two that sit at different extremes? They go against each other. How does God bring them together? Maybe there's a clue here somewhere. Well, Jesus responds by writing something in the ground. We don't know what he wrote. That is so frustrating. Why didn't John get that recorded for us? Surely someone videoed it on their phone that he could then later consult. We just do not know what he wrote on the grounds. But what he seems to be doing is shutting down the debates that those men wanted to have. Not because there is not a debate to be had, but Jesus is refusing to debate in the locked-in framework, the terms that these guys want to bring. He's refusing to do that. He doesn't want to simply be locked into their mindset. And so he shuts down the debate by doodling in the grounds. Well, the men persist. And then Jesus comes out with some wisdom. He says, any of you who is with no wrongdoing of your own, with no sin, they can be the first to start throwing the stones. And then there is silence. There's some pondering. Now all the blokes are looking down to the ground. And then they start drifting away. Maybe for the first time in their lives, they start to perceive their own wrongdoing, their own messed up lives, their own mistakes, their own places where they've gone wrong or where they get things wrong. Ooh, sounds like it's a bit too windy out there. Yeah, we'll plough on, but our wrongs, the stuff that we do, the mistakes that we make, the things that we mess up, they're a great leveller, aren't they? They put us all in the same boat. You see, whatever mistakes we've made, and we've all made them, whatever things that we've done, however severe or not people may think that they are, or we think they are, it basically puts us all on the same level compared to God's utter and sheer total holiness. We're down here in the dirt, and God is up here. Our wrongs are a great leveller. And now, for the first time in this story, the woman is addressed by Jesus. But interestingly, note what Jesus doesn't ask her. He doesn't ask her about her wrong. He doesn't say, well now, let's tell me about this adultery business. Why did you get into that? What were you thinking? How did this come about? He doesn't ask any of those questions. He asks her about the condemnation coming from the accusers. He says, has no one condemned you now? Well, of course, he knows the answer. He's seen them walk off. Remember, Jesus has already said in his one-on-one with a chap, Nicodemus, as recorded back in John chapter 3, he has already said, for God did not send his Son to the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. John 3:17. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn, but to save through him. And Jesus' own words that he had told to Nicodemus some time in the past, he is right here in this story putting into practice. So he looks at the woman and says, "Neither do I condemn you." But he adds the words, "Now go and leave your life of wrongdoing." Go and leave your life of sin. Go and be different. Now let's be completely and utterly honest. The morality out in our world is severely messed up. That's not an understatement. It's like just messed up in loads of ways. And in sexual morality, especially so. All kinds of stuff. All kinds of ideas. All kinds of different attitudes and things out there. It's a real soup of all kinds of stuff. Let's continue to be completely honest. We ourselves inhabit that same space. We ourselves, in some way, contribute to that same messed upness. Let me give you a silly example for myself. I've always read and understood this story of a woman. I've always read and understood it that she is dragged naked before Jesus. I've always thought that. In fact, I've even preached it like that on occasion in the past. Certainly many commentaries or dramatizations of the story will do that. That the woman is brought naked before Jesus. It's my imagination. But when I read the passage afresh this week to prepare, I finally realized that it doesn't say that. She's caught in adultery. She's dragged before Jesus, but there's no talk of her being naked. That's my imagination running away with me. Which, what does that say about my imagination? Just saying. Right? We all contribute somehow to the messed upness around us. And also, let us realize that morality in society can shift. In the last 60 years, it has shifted hugely in the West. Those shifts can be bad. Those shifts can also have elements that are actually good. Those shifts can curiously be a mix of bad and good. As the church, and I don't mean this church here, I mean the church as all Christians everywhere. As the church, we need to think carefully how we respond to those shifts. We need to think, respond thinkingly rather than just coming out with stuff. And I want to be honest, I think the church, Christians everywhere, has made a bit of a mess of it in our response. Often by being obsessed with particular aspects. Which is sad because the weight of Scripture for those aspects is surprisingly small compared to the massive weight of Scripture in other areas where the church has had less of a voice. What I would like us to do is to work out how do we respond in the way of Jesus. John talks about God's revelation in Jesus. He starts that in chapter 1 We know that chapter 1, he writes that the Word was made flesh. It's all about God's revealing. And then in verse 17, he says, "For the law was given through Moses, but then grace and truth through Jesus." So yes, we absolutely need to think and interpret what all that stuff is in the Old Testament law. We need to think about that stuff and interpret it. But we do so tempered by and through a lens of Jesus. And how he was and what he came to do and the mission that he was sent by the Father that we are to continue. Tempered by Jesus. You see, we see that in the story of the woman that we've had today. If you remember just one thing from today, remember this thing. Jesus provides the woman with an opportunity for freedom. Provides her an opportunity for freedom. Freedom with no condemnation. It's awesome. But with it, he gives her a mandate, a calling out to be holy, to live differently. So he gives an opportunity for freedom with no condemnation, but also a calling to live a new holy life. But you know, that was the intent of the Old Testament law. Leviticus 18, that I've mentioned already. How is that chapter started and finished? It's kind of bracketed with statements, and those statements are, don't live in the same way as those peoples who used to live in the land before you. They did all kinds of dodgy stuff. Don't do the same as they did. And then starts mapping the stuff out through the chapter, finishes the chapter with the same statement, don't do as they did. In other words, live a different life, be holy, be a contrast. How many times have I stood here and said our calling is to be a positive contrast to society, to live different? That was the intent of those chapters. Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to enable people to live it his way. So as we wrestle with all this kind of stuff, as we wrestle with expression of sexuality, with sexual orientation, with identity, all that stuff is a huge, huge subject. As we wrestle with that, and there's bound to be many, many questions, there's bound to be different thoughts, there's different backgrounds and context that people bring, and we'll have a chance for people to start kind of naming those and writing those a little bit later. As we wrestle with all that stuff, I don't want to debate in the same locked-in terms of the world. In fact, I don't want to debate in the same locked-in terms that I see in some parts of the big worldwide church. Some parts of the big worldwide church. Because I think they're locked into a framework which is proving unhelpful and unwholesome. So I don't want to debate in those terms. I would rather shut down those debates. I would rather doodle in the dirt. But I want to wrestle with it to discover the way of Jesus. And that's going to require me to drop some of my stones that I've been keeping ready in my pocket. I want to respond in a Jesus-like way that doesn't ignore the wrongdoing, doesn't just say, oh, it's okay, or it never really mattered anyway. It doesn't just blandly cover it over. But I want to respond in a Jesus-like way that points people to Jesus, that gives them a chance of discovering freedom in Christ that they themselves can have, that sets the possibility that they themselves might sense the Spirit's calling on their own life, for them to work out what it means to go from this point forward following Jesus, living a new life, being holy. Let's pray. Jesus, we come before you as broken, confused, messed up in many ways people. But we trust enough to know that you call us to yourself. And you call us forward to a holiness that you will empower and lead us in. So Spirit of God, come now and shake, reform, transform us, renew our minds so that we see, we hear, we perceive evermore like you do. And can follow you as a contrast, a positive contrast to the world around, a contrast that invites and encourages more and more people to discover you.